take your Bibles tonight, turn to Romans chapter 12. And when you find that, if you could just give me a big smile, what we're going to do is ask the Lord's blessing upon this evening, and we'll keep going. Romans chapter 12. All right, there's some big smiles out there. That's good. Lord, we ask your help this evening. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to not only encourage us, Lord, but to lead and guide us, bring us to a point of decision, dear Lord, so that we can be better ministers, better Christians for your honor and for your glory. Lord, your dear people tonight certainly don't need to hear from me, but they do need to hear from you. And I pray, dear God, that you would open up our hearts, make us pliable for the working of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you had these verses no doubt memorized. Scripture says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So no doubt, these are labeled on your mind. You know them very, very well. You've heard them preached several times, and through our particular homeboard or Sunday school class, we've been studying transformation and its effect upon the Christian life. And what a wonderful enjoyment you and I have by watching people's lives transform through the hand of God, but not all ours as well, right? I prayerfully hope that you're different this year than you were last year. That God's hand is continuing to work in not only my life and your life, but this all happens not by accident, but by the design of God's hand and through His strength. And if there's anything that I can release tonight through the message and through our devotional, is that this work is God's work. But we need to stay active in what He's called us to do. So a couple of Wednesdays ago, I was able to speak on transformation. And there are three transformational truths that are a necessity for you and I to understand. When transformation happens, these three things are present. Number one, you and I understand that God has a sovereign plan to protect us, and He's got a purpose for our lives. Number two, God's love absolutely never fails. Never. And we talked about the extent of God's love, about the fact that He gave His only begotten Son. We talked about the depth of His love, the fact that He is mediating for us on a minute-by-minute basis. And we talked about the duration of God's love, the fact that it doesn't stop, it never ends. No matter where your geographical location or where you're at or the condition of your heart, God's love has always been stable and always will be. And then we spoke about the other transformational truth, the fact that God is and always will be victorious. I don't know if this is important to you, but this is big-time important to me. The fact that no matter what happens in this world, God has the victory. It's His. And there's nothing that the world can do about this. There's nothing that Satan can do about this. God has the victory. And it's nice to know that if you're going to dedicate and invest your life over into the Savior's hands, that at the end of the day, He's victorious. But I want to talk to you tonight about our study on transformation, and we'll continue this over the next several weeks. Probably the greatest example that's been most effective in all of our lives is Saul. And in Acts chapter 9, in fact, we can turn there quickly and just review. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Scripture says, I'll start reading while you're looking. And Saul, like breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogue, but if he found any of this world, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem, and he journeyed and came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Rise, go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Hear a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. But a transformation happened that day, and it affects us today. Paul's writings, you and I are dependent on oftentimes for nourishment during our day. And his instruction and what he has written down has been very influential in our lives. So I do know this, transformation happens. It happens by the will of God and by the hand of God and by the power of God. And it can happen in our lives and in the lives of the people that we love. Now, it's very selfish of me to say this, but I want to get it out. Not only do I love to see transformation in people's lives, but selfishly, I enjoy it as well. I love it when somebody is in tune with Christ and has their own relationship. I hunger this for the people that I love, for not only your life and my life, but for my children's lives. And I got a little grandson, you know, baby Jacob. He's like 6 weeks old. I hunger this for his life now. I want him to grow up and be dependent and be transformed by the hand of God. And so it's always something that you and I are reaching forward to. It's something that we want in the lives of the people that we love. And we want in the people that we minister to. I can't speak for a pastor, but I can speak as a pastor and let you know, pastor spends hours and hours and hours dedicating time to studying God's word, and it's for one purpose. Well, two purposes. Number one is glorifying God, but he has a very strong desire to see transformation in the lives of the people that he loves in the pew. And in his children's life, and in his wife's life, he hungers this. And he's motivated to do this because he knows that God's hand will work, it will work through the word, and it produces Christ-likeness at the end of the day. And I'm not ashamed to say this. I want to see this in my life, in my wife's life. I want to see this in my children's lives. And I pray for this for sure. And I'm assuming you do the same for the people that you love and are desirous of this. Just recently, through a set of, I'm going to call them awkward circumstances, I was able to meet a young man whose journey with Christ was extremely rapid. And I'll make the story very, very short. This past weekend, Tim and I traveled down to Atlanta with a trailer to retrieve my son and Josh and brought him up to Milwaukee and then traveled back to Chicago. We needed an enclosed trailer to do so. I don't know if you know anything about the kids of this age, but I'm thinking to myself, how in the world can you pack up your belongings in a small 7x12 trailer? It's called Marketplace. You sell everything that you own, and then you buy it again when you get to your location. I'm like, all right, if that works, that works. Good for you guys. And so we brought their new belongings up, and Josh had the brilliant idea of renting a trailer, which I thought was great. And so I retrieved the trailer in West Chicago last Thursday, and the owner of the trailer hooked it up to my truck. He was going through his protocol of teaching me how to hook up a trailer, which is fine. And we tore a lot of trailers, have a lot of experience, but I wanted to let him do his thing. And so he was teaching me how to hook everything up and the plug. I said, great, thank you very much. And I literally signed like a 4-page document that said, I'm responsible for everything. And so I literally pulled out of his driveway, got on Route 59, which you know it's a little congested. And out of my peripheral vision, I noticed that the trailer is not centerline. And I'm thinking to myself, this is probably not good. I'm about 200 yards from this guy's house. I haven't touched the trailer yet at all. And it's off the truck. And if you know anything about trailers, they have chains as a safety precaution. And somehow I even broke one of those. And so at the end of the day, it was not hooked up properly. And I was cognizant enough not to slam on the brakes. But I let the thing kind of screech to a halt. And I was getting getting close to some oncoming traffic, and I had to step on the brakes. And so the tongue of my hitch went through the front of his trailer. And mind you, about 2 minutes ago, I just signed my life away. And so I called this gentleman. I said, hey, listen, I'm on the next street. It's called Plymouth. If you don't mind coming on over, I said, I just wrecked your trailer. And he said, what? I said, yeah, it happened. I don't know how it happened. Come on over. Let's take a look at this. A complete gentleman. Everything was fine. He said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened. And I said, if you want to, I can leave the trailer. We'll be able to figure out another way to make this happen. He goes, no. Take the trailer. Do your thing. Come back. We'll figure this out later. So I figured out everything is going to be fine. I told my son-in-law, you're in big trouble. And I just told him what happened, and he was pretty nonchalant about it. He goes, it's okay. It'll be fine. Which is the personality of my son-in-law, which is great. And when we got down there, I said, Josh, what do you think we should do about this? He goes, oh, I know one of his friends. And we're kind of like Facebook buddies. I was like, okay. So I got on Facebook. I looked this gentleman up, and he's a young guy. He's a Christian apologetics. He's into Christian apologetics, like studying and defending his faith. And so I got back to his house. The trip went great. So I got back to his house. We talked about the issues. They were small. He was fine with everything. And I said, how in the world did you get into Christian apologetics? I said, you're so young. Like, what happened? And he said this. I got saved. I was in a Christian home. And I had a hunger for God's word. And I began to study intensely. And I couldn't get away from it. And the Lord taught me so much. And there was, usually, those who study Christian apologetics, there's a small segment that are very argumentative. And it was, I don't want to have that fear. I really want to send out a lifeline and defend my faith and what I believe. And he goes, I've taken that trail. And it was, it's been incredibly effective. And I said, what made you go from the starting point of being saved to aggressively learning and in your position right now? And he goes, I just had a hunger to see God work. That's simply it. I had a hunger to see God work in my vicinity. And he said, as far as I was concerned, this is what the Lord asked me to do. Now, that's not my calling. Maybe not your calling either, but I will tell you what is God's calling on our life, and that is to transform, and as quickly as possible. So think about this. Transformation is a process, right? And it's not something that happens quickly. And I want to start with this just briefly over the next several weeks. It is something that you and I are looking for. It is the goal. And if this is a process, and if we can somehow accelerate it, or we can encourage it, or we can somehow promote it, or nourish it, and make it happen in us, or have it affect other people, it's going to be worthwhile. So I want to take a look at 9 calls to action with transformation. And we're going to do this over the next several weeks. The first one is this, and I want to rapidly move through this. The first call to action with transformation is faith in Christ. Now stop and think about this with me for a second. There's no way that you and I are going to grow in a godly fashion if we haven't accepted Him as our personal Savior. Is it possible tonight? And it's worthy, it's a worthwhile question to ask. Do you know for sure that you personally are on your way to heaven? Not based on your works, not based on your thoughts, but completely dependent upon the work of the cross. Is that where your faith and trust is in? And if it is, praise the Lord. But it's a worthy question, and there's no way that you and I are going to be able to transform into the creatures that God would have us to be without accepting Him as our personal Savior, having faith in Christ. So He's your Savior. And this is just the beginning. This is where it all starts. And I don't know if you've ever asked yourself this question before. Kind of a selfish question. But have you ever, don't smile and don't raise your hand, please. Have you ever thought to yourself, why does the world act so silly? Why do they do such crazy things? I'll tell you this. It's because of the world. And they've not been transformed. It's impossible. The world is going to act like the world. There's no doubt about it. They have no influence to do right. Now, it's okay when the world is moral. I think it's okay. It's okay when the world reacts and says, I don't want the consequences of sin. I'm not going to do this anymore. And that's okay as well. But it really takes the hand of God to transform our lives. And the first step is having faith in God. Now, you know this, I kind of see through homeboyers' glasses all the time. It's a good question for you, mom and dad, to ask your child about their eternal security. It's an okay question to ask your spouse how their relationship with Christ is going. Teach me what you've learned recently. It's okay for you to ask your relative, your brother, or your sister about their eternal security. It's okay to do that. And I would encourage you to do that. It's the first step in transformation. Number two, the second step in transformation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I know that this takes place when? When you get saved, right? All of a sudden you get saved, and the Holy Spirit now takes residence inside your life. That belief triggers His moving in. And His job from here on out now is to start to work in your life. And to transform your heart and to transform your mind. And that's what He does. Now, there's many jobs that we're not going to talk about tonight that the Holy Spirit does work. But I want to talk about four. The first thing that I want to talk about is the fact that the Holy Spirit is our guide and our teacher. I don't know how valuable you think this is today, but as a person is trying to transform, this literally is invaluable. And it gives the personal illustrations of the fact that there's oftentimes I call out to God asking Him for just pure direction. Lord, guide me through this season of my life. Guide me through this change. Guide me through this trial. Guide me through this difficulty. And literally what you're doing is you're taking a gift that God has and you're placing your trust in a work that the Holy Spirit performs. I love the fact that He guides and that He teaches and that it's there for us. Number two, He's a helper and He's a comforter. I don't know if this is valuable to you, but I sure do enjoy the fact when I feel, and I use that word very specifically, I feel that things are spinning out of control and that I don't have any ability to provide direction or to maneuver things. It's great to know that God's in control. He always has been, and He always will be. And so God has given us this comforter, and He's been given to us as a gift, and that peace that passes all understanding, it really will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And there's no greater joy than to know when the storms of life are blowing in weird directions, that the peace of God still stands secure. And we have that in a relationship with Him. Another job that the Holy Spirit does is the fact that He draws us and convicts us. Okay, it's just us here tonight. Have you ever sat in a pew before under conviction from God? And you feel as if the pastor is just talking to you and he should probably talk to somebody else? But the Holy Spirit's on you, and He's starting to convict you, and you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there needs to be a decision. How many of you remember the day that the Holy Spirit drew you to the arms of our eternal Savior? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that draw? Do you remember possibly giving it a little pushback? Do you remember the Holy Spirit encouraging you and drawing you closer? Do you remember the times in the pew or in the easy chair while reading Scripture that conviction set upon your heart? There's also another job that the Holy Spirit does, and that He empowers us and He equips us for service. And this is awesome, because you know what? We need it. We can't do service without the Holy Spirit's power. It's not going to be productive. We might be able to perform something, but we'll not last. So I encourage you, here we have one needed call for action. You say, Don, you just give us information. This is just information. Let me draw some application purely for a second here. If we need to react to something, number one, we talked about faith in Christ. That's a necessity. It's step number one. Number two, we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's information for you and I today. But the application is that you and I respond. This is just a personal question. But how many times have you and I sat in the pew under conviction? We knew the direction, but we skipped the train. We let it pass. Maybe another day, God. Maybe another time. Maybe I'll make the decision just a little bit later. I mean, you and I have heard testimonies before about people putting off their salvation, right? Where they said, God was calling me for days or weeks, or I went through an evangelistic service and I was there Monday, and I put it off. And then Wednesday, I put it off, and I knew I should have made the decision. And then Thursday, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I want to encourage you, because this is real life. And as the Holy Spirit moves in our life, there's only one thing that's going to transform you, and that is if you respond to the call of the Spirit. While under conviction, would you remain pliable? Would you provide some concessions to the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Would you obey? Would you say, yes, I'll do it? I know it's a lovely scene. I don't mean for this to be humorous, but it is a little humorous to me. Back when I was a child, younger, while attending this church, I can remember people coming forward and kneeling at the altar, and then they would, this is just humorous to me, okay? They would make a note on the note card, and then the note card would be handed back to the pastor. And then the church would be notified of the decision that was made so that the church could pray. And that whole cycle I was just nervous about as a kid. I didn't want anybody to know my decision. I wanted that to between God and I. I knew the intention. I knew what was going on. But it was just too much for me at the time. And so oftentimes I would say, I'll make my decision back here. I'll make my decision back here. I don't want to go forward. But it's a lovely scene when God calls people to the altar and they kneel down and they confess their sins and they let the Holy Spirit work and guide and direct. And then they head back to their pew knowing they're on a path that God has chosen. So I want to encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit. I don't know how He's working in your life. I know how He's working in my life. I know how I have to respond. But no, don't neglect the response of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Scripture lets us know in Romans chapter 12, 2, that this next step in this timely transformation is the renewing of your mind. So when you think about renewing, you're thinking about something new, something that's been recreated. Possibly a change of thinking or a change of perspective for you and I. And I don't know how many times I have looked at something with the wrong perspective. Usually what I do is I'll bounce it off my wife and say, am I thinking about this correctly? And there's a fair amount of times she'll say no. No, I think you took that the wrong way. And I say, you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Okay, well, what do you think this meant? How should I have taken it? And usually, there's a real fair amount of times that she's right on the button. She's good. So we have a tendency oftentimes when we need our perspective changed or we need our mind changed. And Scripture says, don't be conformed to this world. Like, don't follow yourself around the mannerisms and the fashions and how the world is formed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But what does it look like to be conformed to this world? I'll send out a couple of suggestions. One of them is just being self-centered. Now, the world is consistently focused in about themselves. And I encourage you to do this. Take an evaluation and a little inventory. We're going to comment on this briefly and kind of speed up the rest of the message. But make sure that you're not conformed to this world. You know that this is not all about you and I, right? It's about our Savior and His will. Number two, sometimes conforming to the world looks like making poor entertainment decisions like the world does. Or poor career ambitions like the world does. Or be so consumed with body image like the world does. Or just have a tolerance for sin like the world does. This is what conformity looks like. Just fitting in. Not being different. Not being salt or not being light. But what does being transformed mean? What does that look like? And I'll do this in a short fashion. It literally is spending time with Christ. In devotion, in prayer, and in meditation. I want to move on quickly, but I want to let you know that this is the crux of the message. If your life is going to be transformed by Christ, you have to spend time with Him. There has to be a time when you open up your scriptures, while God is nourishing you, the Holy Spirit is talking to you, you're making decisions for the day, the agenda is different than you, it is God's agenda, it is the eternal agenda, and your perspective has changed. And oftentimes there's a prayer, something like this, Lord, use me today. Open the door for me today, dear God. Use whatever I've got going on today, Lord. I pray that not only would I have a great day, but it would be used for your honor and for your glory. Put me in front of those open doors that you need me to be. Put these people in front of my life that I need to talk to. And so having devotions or spending time in prayer or meditating upon God's word is absolutely, positively essential for transformation. Now let me talk to you about your home for a second. None of ours. Nobody in the church's home is perfect. But I will tell you this, God's word transforms lives. I pray that you would introduce this to your home. I pray that you would talk about this at dinner, in the car, amongst your children. I pray that you would share with your children what God's doing in your life. If there's a challenge, I pray that you'd share with them how you're depending on God. I pray that you would let God's word transform their lives just as it has yours. Now, a couple things that renewal will do for your day. These are things that renewal will do for your day. For me, personally, I enjoy it in the morning. Other people at night, which is great. But three things that renewal does for you every single day, it gets you out of your head. You say, what? What did you say, Bob? It gets you out of your head. You don't need to worry about you anymore. It's not about you. Remember, we talked about that. Literally, it gets you, your problems, your circumstances, the things that you're embellishing in your mind, it gets them out of your head. In fact, Bob needs no more of Bob. He needs more of God. And you need no more of you. You've had enough. You need more of God, just like I need more of God. Number two, it gives you a godly purpose for your 24 hours. Now, we have just a couple more hours for our day. Pastor's got probably another 10, 12 to go yet. And so, we're at the finish line. But you know what? When you renew your mind, you're turning over your 24 to God. Well, what am I going to do? It's not about me today, it's about you. Can you give me something that will cause me great purpose for today? Number three, it gives hope for a lost and untransformed world. When you renew your mind, it gives hope to those people that need to hear about Christ. It gives hope to those people who need counsel from God's word. Oftentimes it comes out of your lips. They're at the hall at work. They're all dealing with a problem. We are broadcasting your dependency upon our Savior. It's not just those things. It's not just a transformed mind, but I want to deliver you to our last point for tonight, and then we'll wrap it up, and that is this, that you and I would continue to practice spiritual fundamentals. This is absolutely, once again, a necessity for any life that's going to be transformed, that you would practice the fundamentals. Now, how many of you did play sports back when you were in high school, grade school, things of that nature? I think a lot of people did, right? And so one thing that the coach always had you do at the very beginning of the season is not having you, you know, shoot from half court, from the middle of the volleyball court. He's not having you, you know, kick from the half. None of that stuff. You're dribbling. You're getting a feel for the ball again. You're understanding spatial orientation with the court. You're back to the fundamentals. And oftentimes you work on those hour after hour after hour, and a good coach always brings you back to the fundamentals. I remember a coach that we had here at Marquette. After practice was over, we went and shot 100 free throws. Everybody's tired, wanting to go home, do your homework, hit the sack, let's shoot another 100, you know, free throws. But at the time, back to the fundamentals. Now, I want to encourage you tonight, we'll wrap up tonight's message with this. If you and I are going to be transformed, if we're going to affect those who we love and we love to see transformed, it's going to be back to the fundamentals. Can I encourage you this? That you spend time worshiping God. Let me stop here for a second because this gets very, very personal and it's something that's needed in all of our lives. Would you take the time to stop and let God know that He is absolutely great? Let's think about this for a second. He designed your life, brought you here, He's given you health, He's given you sustenance, He's given you loved ones that are in your vicinity, He's given to you this church, He's given to you this pastor, He's given to you your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, He's given to you your finances. I could go on for the rest of the night. He's delivered to us gifts. He's given to us abundantly. Things that we literally don't deserve. Could you and I spend some time letting God know how great He is? Now, that's just the stuff that we see, right? God, thank you, thank you, thank you, and it's all very well deserved. But what about the things that are not in front of our eyes? How often do you think about heaven? The fact that there will be a day when you and I will see each other in heaven. Maybe soon. Maybe not soon. But I do know this. Our loving Savior has been in the process of beautifying heaven for thousands of years. In all the majesty that our Americas and this world has, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like with His handiwork? And the majestic scene that's going to be there? Have we stopped and let God know He is absolutely great and given Him thanks? I'll be honest with you. You're not thinking about yourself at this time. You're thinking about how great God is and how well He's preserved you and protected you and provided for you. If there is one commodity that I do believe catapult somebody as far as transformation is to focus in on God's greatness and how worthy He is to devote your time and your life over to. Another fundamental of the faith is studying. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. I pray that your connection with Scriptures is great. I pray that you're not living off of our pastor's thoughts, though they're great. I pray that that's not your only sustenance or nourishment for the day. I pray that Sunday school class is not. I pray that you have a rich, abundant study in God's Word and that He's leading you in a righteous fashion. Number three, fellowship with godly influences. You know, there's a bazillion influences out in our world today. So many. But one that you and I count precious are the godly influences that we have. Now think about this for a second. You come to church tonight, right? You already know that the people that are in your vicinity tonight have your godly well intentions, or are intended in a very godly fashion towards you. Nobody here is going to jeopardize you. Nobody here is going to cut you down. Their goal is to build you up in the most holy faith and to encourage you. And if you've not done this before, my wife and I make a regular practice of this. I would encourage you to pray for your friends. And I know this sounds silly, but I would encourage you to pray for friends. There's no single greater asset that my wife and I enjoy on this planet than good godly friends. You really can't produce many of them, right? Somebody that's going to be in your life that is trying to influence you in a godly fashion and build you up, not trying to tear you down, but give you the best that they have to draw you closer to Christ. And then one of the last fundamentals of the faith is to simply share Christ and Scripture. I know that this is Wednesday night. I know we're at the finish line. I know you can see the ribbon. I need the attention just a little bit more. And that's this. Would you consider sharing Christ to those people that you come in contact with? This literally is a fundamental of the faith. This literally is a layup when you're talking about a game. But yet, it's still something that's greatly neglected. When you come in contact with somebody, would you consider sharing Scripture? Would you consider sharing some encouragement with them? Would you consider taking God's Word and spending some time just sitting down and talking to somebody and discipling them and allowing them to understand and be taught and to be led and simply sharing the plan of salvation? I will have a short story, and we'll wrap it up for tonight, and that is this. It's a story from long ago. And there have been other instances that I'm embarrassed to tell you about that replicate this. I remember I was doing an internship in Manchester, Connecticut, with a pastor named Pastor Paul Bryshoff. Wonderful, wonderful guy. And I did my internship my sophomore year of college. I did such a horrible job, they told me to come back and redo it again so that I would do it better the next time. No, they didn't say I did a horrible job. They just said, come on back. Let's rewind this thing one more time. And I remember the second summer that I was there, the Lord had spoken to me about leaving a simple tract. I mean, you talk about easy stuff. Leaving a simple tract at a gas station. And it wasn't a pay at the pump. You had to go inside. You had to pay. This is back, back in the day. And so I took the money, and I knew I was under conviction from God. Just leave a tract. And I didn't. I did not leave the track. Paid, left. And so I'm driving to church, and you know what's going on, right? And I'm under conviction, and I'm like, no, I'll do it next time. It'll be fine. It's a simple track, for crying out loud. Everything's going to be fine. And I get to the church, I park, get into the office, and the Lord is still bugging me. And so, guess what I did? Hop back in my car, drove all the way back there, and looked at the guy, and I said, hey, just paid for gas. And he goes, is there something wrong? I was like, me. I forgot to leave you this, and I wanted you to leave this. He goes, well, what is it? I said, okay, this is a God's simple plan of salvation. It talks about your dependency for eternity and where you place your faith and trust. Do me a favor. Here's the story. I should have given to you this about 20 minutes ago, but I ran the other way. And I wanted to give it to you, so I drove back here. It's that important to me. Would you please read this? He's like, of course I would. I'll do it when I get home. I said, if nobody's here, you can do it here. And you can think about it, more and more and more. And he said, fair enough. I'll tell you the end of the story. He's not a preacher today. He's not an evangelist. And I don't even know that he's saved. But I will tell you this. Underneath the rule of God's Spirit, he challenged me to go back and to simply share God's Word. A simple tract. Now, I've got more illustrations. but I'm not going to bore you with those. But I encourage you today, this information is not just for data purposes. You and I need to respond. If we're going to live transformed lives, and if we're going to encourage people to live transformed lives, things are going to be different. It's a work of God. And it's something that you and I need to be active in. And a call to action on these 4 points. Number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you have to respond to the Spirit. Number three, you have to take the time to renew your mind. And number four, you have to practice the fundamentals. There are more. We'll talk about more. We may review these quickly. But I'm going to ask you to consider living this transformed life. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens intentionally and through very active decisions. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day and for the time tonight. We ask the Lord that you take your children. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in their lives and in their minds and hearts. And Lord, we ask that you bring us to a point of decision and that we would make these decisions, be active in them, so that we'll be better Christians and servants for you. Lord, we pray that you take this time and Lord, pray that we bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.